Everybody in here does. Hallelujah is Hebrew, pure Hebrew, and amen. That's Hebrew too. Yes, sir. Well, if you have your Bibles, hope you have, turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Fifth chapter, Song of Solomon. And verse number 2, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. In verse 1, the beloved, which is the love of the Shulamite, says, I am come into my garden. Verse 2, she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. She answers, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh. Upon the handles of the lock I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone, and my soul failed when he spake. Father, bless this book. Thy name I pray, amen. As I mentioned to you before, there's two words not found in the Song of Solomon. One is God, and the other one is sin. There's another one that's not found in the Song of Solomon. That's the word spirit. It's not to be found. And these things are instructive because there's a reason for it. Ethelbert Bullinger, who was a direct descendant of the Bullinger of the Reformation, he was what you would call indefatigable. He never got tired. He was amazing at the volume of his work. And he goes into detail in the book of Esther about the acrostics that are underlying the text itself in Hebrew. Now, you won't find it in English, but you will in Hebrew. If you look, you'll find, now what's an acrostic? And most of you know what that is, but in case you don't, it's the first letter of the word. You get five or six words together, take the first letter of each word, and if it's set up as an acrostic, it'll create a word within itself, the first letter. Sometimes the acrostic can be the last letter of a word. And we find this in the book of Esther. It's in the what's called the Masorah. Now, what's the Masorah? Well, how many of you have heard of Masorite vowel points? You understand, in Hebrew, the only way we can read that Hebrew is with the little dots and dashes that we find around the letters, like Kamasatuf, Seire, Seghol, Holomwow, stuff like that. These are vowels. They're Hebrew vowels. They've been around much longer than the United States in existence, and that helps people write. Where did they come from? They came from the Masoretes. The Masoretes got them from the Masorah. The Masorah is a fence to the scripture. When you go to the Masorah, you'll find that the book of Esther is pointed out these acrostics. They're there. They're in the book of Esther. So what do you mean? Five times in the book of Esther, though the name of God is not open, printed, where you can read it, it is in Hebrew because it's in the form of acrostics. Jehovah, four times, and the I am that I am that you find in the book of Exodus one time. Now, you know, just follow along with me, and I'll make this available if you'd like to see it after the service tonight. This is very interesting. If you read this, and it'll fire your brain up, and you can go home and do some study into it. But in any event, you'll find that these acrostics show up in very specific places in the book of Esther where God is doing something for his people. In the book of Esther, he's not reigning so much as he would be in Nebuchadnezzar when he told him after he'd put him in the field, he said, I raise up kings and I put them down. Remember that? 7 years he ate grass like an ox. All right, makes no difference who the Gentile king or kingdom is. He's still the Almighty and he doesn't give up anything like that. But in the book of Esther, it's a subtle thing. It shows you how that this changes, and that's as much as I'll get into it with you tonight, but simply let you know this. The Bible is a much more versatile book than people give credit for it. Most of the reading of the Bible is just skimming the surface, and there's a whole lot more in this book than that, folks, believe me. You'll never, listen, the Bible's not a boring book.
No.
It's not boring. Isn't it? If you put the effort into it, there's great blessing for you there. So in any event, the Song of Solomon does not have acrostics like the book of Esther. The name of God does not show up in it, though God himself is in it.
Yeah.
There is no question. Yeah. There is no question that the Almighty is in there. So I'll lay this underneath, and anybody that wants to, it's titled The Name of Jehovah in the Book of Esther. This comes from Ethelbert Bullinger's what's it called, his Bible? Forget the name of his Bible. I've got three or four. What is it? The Companion. That's it. Thank you. I've got two or three copies of it, and I've got it on computer. It's good. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. Companion Bible by Ethelbert Bullinger. Now, if you'll notice here in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5, you'll notice that she is reluctant to rise up from her comfortable bed and go meet her beloved at the door. So he leaves his calling card. His calling card is myrrh. A great study, which we haven't gotten into in throughout the book of the Song of Solomon, is the relationship with myrrh with certain events and people. That's important because the myrrh they're talking about in the Song of Solomon comes by cutting a tree and let the sap come out like they do in New Hampshire and in the Northeast when they have that this maple that comes out of the tree. So in any event, the Song of Solomon starts out in here with, there's a problem. There's a little bit of problem between the Shulamite, and the Bible says that she leaves out of there and she's in stress because she did not come and open the door when she should have. So what would that do to him? What would that cause him to do? How would he react to her? Since it's obvious at the time she had no desire for spiritual things. This is what shows up. So what does he do? I want you to notice what he says in verse number 9. The daughters of Jerusalem meet him, her rather. And they say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Stop right now just a moment. That is the most important doctrine from Genesis to Revelation. Absolutely, head and shoulders above everything else. That is what an unsaved man needs to hear about my beloved. He needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. My denomination can do nothing for him. My building can do nothing for him. And even my testimony is limited greatly. But the one that I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do everything. So, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of the church, right?
No,
they testify of him. That's right, of him, of every page in that Bible. Now notice what happens. They want to know, what is he? Why is he so great? Why is your beloved so much greater than our beloved? Why is your God greater than our God? And on it goes. They have Elijah, you know, prophets of Baal. Let's go to Carmel. We'll find out which God is truly God. But so it says in chapter number 6 and verse 1, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Why this? Because she gives them a beautiful picture of what her beloved is like. She's able to give a testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
So what happens? Well, he comes back to her. And in verse number 4, note carefully. He comes back to the Shulamite. And look what he says. There's no rebuke. The fact of the matter is there's no rebuke in the Song of Solomon. Do you know why? Because the Song of Solomon is on a plane much higher than that. This is as high as it gets. Because this is as close as you're going to get to Christ. You can't get any closer. And what pulls them together? It's love. Now look at verse 4, chapter 6. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Now, these things don't mean a lot to folks today, Mount Hermon and flocks of goats and all the other things that you find mentioned here. But they meant something then. Yeah. They meant a great deal then to use them as a descriptive thing. But here's the point. When he comes back to her, even though she was not hungry for spiritual things, did not want to get up and open the door, that didn't stop his desire to come back to her and have fellowship with her. She ravishes his heart. Right now, he's preparing for himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. It's his bride, and she's one, not two, not three. We share nothing with the Old Testament saints. We are a new creation, every last one of us, chosen to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please, because election is a Bible doctrine, and it is, don't ever let anybody tell you that because God elects, that other people can't be saved. That's garbage. Amen. I mean, men, did you pick your bride or did you turn it over to the committee and let them find you one? You picked her yourself, did you not? Of course you did. This is what's going on. This is his bride. This is the love of his life. She's the apple of his eye. And there's a relationship here that can only be understood in the sense that this is as high as human love could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I'm going to give you these verses of Scripture to prepare you for what's coming. In Galatians chapter number 6, in verse 3, it says this, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Is that right? Well, I've met an awful lot of somethings. John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, and you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Now watch this. "For without me, ye can do nothing." You'd think a simple statement like that would have an effect on people, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Because organization gets the job done. Leadership gets the job done. Had a man say that one time. He says it all rises and falls on leadership. Is that so? The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest leader that ever walked the face of this earth. None greater. How many agree with that tonight? Absolutely. But one of them fell. Judas Iscariot, son of Satan. Oh yeah, son of perdition. He fell. Leadership is important. But the church of God is not built by leadership. It's built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the one who builds the church. Now look at 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 7. I'm giving you these scriptures to prepare you for the relationship of the Shulamite with... Have you noticed how I've been careful about identifying the beloved? How many's noticed? I'm glad you do. There's some controversy about whether the beloved is Solomon or just some common little shepherd boy that she's in love with. And Solomon tries to come in and shove people around and take her away from the shepherd boy. That's quite a thought and it's quite a study in itself, but we don't get off into that tonight. But don't you to notice in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin." Now make a note. The word cleanseth is the Greek word katharizai. How many's ever heard of the Greek English word katharize? What's that mean? It means to, you know, whatever means necessary, bind up something. You know, a lot of times fire, heat is used to katharize a wound. Well, that's where that word came from. You're looking at it in Greek, okay? And the word says, here's what it says, "He cleanseth us from all sin." Now look that up. That's a verb. And here's its tense. It's present, active, indicative. So what's that mean? Present, and how many of you remember your grammar and you loved English grammar? How many of you loved English grammar? Diagramming sentences. Wasn't that wonderful? Oh, what a time. Well, we're into verbs now. I mean, English is not original with verbs and nouns and pronouns and participles and infinitives and so forth. Oh, no, 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 no. The Greeks had it hundreds and hundreds of years before English ever had it. It's older. But let me tell you what it says. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. So a verb, present active indicative, let me read it for you. Present active indicative shows that the action happens in the present tense, that the subject carries out the action, and that it is a true statement. All right, now let's look at it. What's the subject? Let's look at the text. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin, or cleanseth. So the subject is blood.
Yes.
Blood's doing the work. What's it doing? It's cleansing. All right, that's the verb. All right, so the connection is very simple. It's a present active indicative verb, so it means that it is doing it in present time. It's not like an aorist sense where it's finished in the old or past time. And when aorist is used, it's finished, it's finished. It's done. When the Greeks used that, they had a control where English doesn't have, because English has no way of doing that. But in any event, here's what that would say if you brought it down into your language today, and it would be this. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin.
Amen.
Would I be right in saying that?
Yes.
Of course I am.
Yes.
That's present, active.
Yes.
Now note carefully though, what does that introduce? That introduces a continuing thing, right?
Yes.
Exactly. So therefore, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't ever let anybody flim-flam you and tell you that there is no blood of Christ in heaven. That's garbage. The blood of Christ is in heaven.
Yes.
And he uses that blood to cleanse you. This is what he's talking about in 1 John.
Yes.
You see, not a sinless life. Sinless life qualifies him for you to be your high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father. But the blood is necessary to cleanse. Revelation 1:5, what does it say? It says that he hath done what? With his washed us from our sins in his what? Not the baptismal pool, but in his blood. Okay, well, the reason I introduced that is for this reason. Is cleansing is a present active, something happening now, continuously, now, continuously, now, continuously. So obviously it means by that we have a movement, that something's happening, and that it continues to happen, and there's somebody in control that's taking care of our fellowship with the Son. And who is that? It's the Son. He takes care of that fellowship by cleansing us of our sins all the time. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, of course, what's word charity? What is that? It's love, right? All right. Now, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For, now watch this. For charity or love shall do what? Now, that's a strange thing, don't you think? Look at that. It covers a multitude of sins. Now, here's Proverbs chapter number 10. 17 rather, and verse number 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. What's that mean? That means that you want to have a relationship with someone. You know that person that you are having a relationship with is not perfect. Therefore, the fact that you love them will cover their faults in that relationship you have with them and allow them to come as if completely justified and clean into your presence. That's what's happening in the Song of Solomon. Until we are perfected, it says in the book of Hebrews that he will perfect the spirits of just men made perfect. It hasn't happened yet. And when that day comes, body, soul, and spirit, your new body, glorified body, raised up at the coming of the Lord, you will be perfected, body, soul, and spirit, incapable of sinning, a perfect, sinless being.
Amen.
That's what's in store for us.
That's right.
Amen. Hallelujah. So there's no need in altars in heaven. There's no need in forgiveness in heaven. It's finished. And it's finished at the cross. The basis of how it's done was finished at Calvary. That's the covenant. That's the basis. That's what God looks to be able to justify his actions toward a sinner and forgive him of his sins. He bases it upon the gift, the death, burial, and resurrection of a sinless one.
Yes.
And otherwise there is none. So now,
amen,
let's take that and move it on a little bit further. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. I'm saying that in order for you to walk in fellowship with the Lord, and you can walk in fellowship with the Lord, if you'll simply agree with what he's saying to you. Now, this brings up an issue. It's a big issue. How many's ever heard a preacher tell you or somebody say to you, God doesn't talk to people?
Yeah.
Well, you know, you can respect people for saying that. That's fine if they want to say that. But I don't believe that.
Amen.
God called me to preach. Where'd that come from? It came from the Lord. He does talk to you.
Amen.
He's talked to me.
Yes.
Now, sometimes I have to do some serious discernment. It may be the devil. You don't just take it because you got voices in your head. The police like that. The shrinks like that. Oh, he's got voices. He's hearing voices and stuff like that. No, you hear the voice of God. But you have to be careful when you are listening to the voice of God. You have to be careful that it's not your own mind creating this, and therefore you're communicating with yourself. The mind can play big games with you. Yes, it can. Remember, I said the mind has a mind of its own. Yes, it does. And so you've got to be very careful. But here's the point. He wants to walk with us, and he will walk with us if you'll listen to him. If you'll listen to him and agree with him.
Yes.
You say, why do I have to agree with him? Because you don't know what's in the depths of your soul and in your heart. And if you really think that you can take yourself apart under some kind of a spiritual microscope and look to the depths of your very being, and you can open it all up, and then you can make a spiritual assessment of who you are, you're dead wrong. You have to leave that in the hands of God. He's the only one that can do that. And he does that in order to have fellowship with you. Now, what is sin? Well, transgression of the law. Do this. Murder is sin, isn't it? Thievery is sin. You got all these things that are called sin. But murder does not originate of itself. You understand? It's got to come from somewhere. Adultery has to come from somewhere. Sin is a spiritual thing. Sin did not start on the earth. Sin started with spirit beings. In the book of Ezekiel, God said, thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in your heart. Where'd that come from? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us where it came from, but we know where it was. It was in his heart.
Yeah.
We understand that. So what holds it, this is important. Sin is a spiritual thing. And as I've said so many times before, when you get into the spirit world, you get into a mystery. Because we do not understand the full understanding of the essence of a spirit being. For example, how many of you believe in the devil? In other words, you believe he exists. I certainly don't put any faith in him, but I believe he exists, right? Sure he does. Sure he does. And the Bible tells us in a couple of places, where one in the book of Job, where have you been? He said, I've been running to and fro and up and down in the earth. Well, to and fro is on the surface of the earth. Up and down goes down into the earth. And here's Satan moving about. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, he goeth about. Seeking. In other words, he goes among the people seeking whom he may devour. All right. Is there one devil or one Satan? Yes. There are many devils, but there's one Satan. How many places can he be at one time? How many places can God be at one time?
Everywhere.
That's called omnipresence. You get that in Theology 101. He can be everywhere at the same time, and he can be.
Yes.
He fills the universe. He's the Almighty, and there's not another like him. But Satan cannot do that.
True.
He can't do that. Yet, we've got over 7,000 million people in this world. In other words, over 7 billion.
Yeah.
That's a bunch of people. Could Satan tempt all 7 billion?
Yeah.
How many believe he could tempt all 7 billion? Somebody scared to death, raise your hand. You don't know what's coming next, right? I'm not trying to trick you. I'm trying to make you think. Can he, put it this way, can he tempt all 7 billion?
Yes.
Sure he can.
Yes.
How long would it take him to do that? That's a lot of people. In other words, you think maybe he's not limited to moving around like we are. You suppose being a spirit being, there's a mystery attached to Satan that just, we don't understand. We just accept by what the scripture says. Yeah, he can be tempting King Charles of Great Britain one moment, and the next moment, Preacher Charles over here at Temple Baptist.
Yep.
Right?
Indeed.
And he crossed the pond right there in time, has nothing to do with it. He's a spirit being. He's not bound by the laws of time, nature, physics, laws of physics that he's not bound by them.
Amen.
He's not bound by them because he's a spirit being. So what does that do? Well, then it raises some issues. These issues have to do with what we're talking about tonight. Your relationship with the Lord, okay? I forget his name. He's got a book called The Spirit World. I just don't have the memory I used to have. Clarence Larkin. I've got a lot of his books. One of them is Dispensational Truth. But he's also got a book on the spirit world. I bought it, hadn't been saved long. I bought that book. It's a good book. And he talks about all the things the Bible reveals about spirits. Cherubim, seraphim, all right? Angels, angel of the Lord, things of that nature. Demons, daimonion, all right? All these things revealed in the Bible. Then there are others, watchers and so forth. So we don't know for sure how many spirits there are out there. We have no idea. But we do know this. If you're wise tonight, and I hope you're wise, you can memorize the Bible, know every verse in it, quote every scripture in the Bible from cover to cover. That's good. But that does not make you wise.
Right.
Wisdom comes from God.
Yes.
Only God. Amen. Man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I jotted a few things down. And I want to read them for you tonight. And I want you to think about these. All right. First of all, being spiritual will always have a mystery surrounding it, for no one knows the essence of a spirit. Number one, the mystery of godliness. Number two, the mystery of God in the book of Revelation. Number three, the mystery of iniquity. How many has heard of that? All right. The mysteries. We have to believe the declaration that sin dwells in us and is active, and it never leaves us in this world. I believe that. The apostle said in Romans 7, there dwelleth in me no good thing, my flesh. All right. Since we know by scripture we have an active presence of sin in us, then we need to appeal to somebody a whole lot bigger than us.
Yes.
To get the issue of living for the Lord, walking in fellowship, having communion with God, and all these. How many would agree with that?
Yes.
You see people do things sometime, and you think, I can't believe that they did that. They've been church members all their life. They've been good people. They preached, or they were deacons or Sunday school teachers, and yet they turned around and massacred their family.
Yes.
You say to yourself, how does something like that happen? It's a spiritual issue, folks.
Right.
Sin is a spiritual, mysterious thing. Mysterious. So what does it do? It forces you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, Lord, I don't have the ability to really search out my own soul, the right. depths of my being. I have to agree with David. Lord, when David said, try me, O Lord, and search me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He didn't say wicked. He said wicked way in me. David said, that's pretty spiritual. That's quite a bit of wisdom you're getting from a warrior. David was a warrior.
Right.
And the sweet psalmist. So if I could say anything to you tonight, I think that hopefully that would help you. It would be, don't trust your mind and your heart to keep you right with God. Don't do it. You're making a great mistake. And certainly don't trust people. Because most of the time, if they tell you something wrong with you, they got a motive for telling you that. You can't trust people. Yes. As the old boy said, the best of men are at best just men.
Right.
So who do you trust? You go back to 1 John 1:7.
Right.
1 John 1:7. What's it say in 1 John 1:7? Does anybody have it open there?
Yes.
1 John 1:7.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
And so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, is cleansing us, is cleansing, present tense, us, to keep us in fellowship with the Lord.
Yes.
Now, he could have said, has cleansed us.
Uh-huh.
See, that, what's that do? That's past tense. Well, if it's has cleansed us, then what kind of shape am I in now?
Right. Yeah.
I'm glad it has been cleansed.
Yeah.
Aren't you? Sure.
Yeah.
Thank God that he's forgiven me my sins.
Yeah.
But hath is not going to get present to walk with the Lord. I have to learn to listen to him. And he'll never deviate from the scripture. He'll never lead you out of the word of God.
Amen.
Never. He will not do that. Abraham said, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Yes, he will. He will do right. He can't do anything but right.
Right.
And he wants fellowship with you more than you want fellowship with him.
Yeah.
But here's what the purpose of the fellowship is. I hope you don't miss this. The purpose of the fellowship is to bring you in a closer, 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 closer love relationship that'll get you through this life.
Yeah.
The love of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest thing you can have in this world until you leave this world.
Yeah.
Now, the other day, yesterday, I got mad. I know y'all don't get mad. I get mad.
Yeah. Amen.
I went stomping around. I'll sit around. I'll do some reading. And I'll look out and I'll see all the suffering, dying, hungry. And all the people that don't know the Lord. And my mind will run way back before the first human being was ever made. And some little voice will rise up inside me and say, why'd you do it? Anybody's ever had that happen to you? Good. At least I'm not going nutty. Okay. And if all you do is just sit around and you look out of here and you see it, and I mean, you're watching people, and they're suffering and they're dying, where they're dying with cancer, moms and dads are dying, little babies are crying, pedophiles are running wild and all this, and you look at yourself and you think, you knew that was going to happen, or you don't know anything. How many's ever said that? Good, I'm glad you're with me. You know something I've learned? I've learned that every time I put God to the test, he'll raise me a little higher in my love and understanding for him.
Amen. Amen.
That's the only thing that gets me through, is my love and understanding for him.
Good.
I can't answer. I don't have the answer for so many things tonight, but I know who the answer is.
Amen.
And I know he's the only one that'll get me through. Bless his righteous, holy name.
Amen.
Is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's none like him, folks. There's none like him. He came into me and he changed me. He wrote my name in heaven. He forgave me my sins. He made a new creature out of me in Christ Jesus. He put a song in my heart. I know nobody wants to hear me sing. I don't need to. But he's put one in there anyway. And I got a home in heaven. I know whom I have believed. I do. And more and more and more and more and more by the day. The only thing that gives me comfort. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right?
Amen.
How many believe that?
Oh,
yeah. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
The Bible says this present affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen.
Yeah.
For the things which are seen are temporal.
Right.
And the things which are not seen are eternal. What does it say? The everlasting God. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms.
Sure.
That's beautiful stuff.
Yeah.
That's Deuteronomy 32, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah.
That's one of the first ones I memorized. First time I went through the Bible, scriptures started jumping out at me. It did. How many's ever had that happen to you?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they started jumping out. I thought, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Oh, they jump in. They still do, though. They still do. This from the Song of Solomon blessed me so much. I hope it blessed you. I mean, after she had, you know, out of her lethargy, she lay in bed. He comes to her and says to her, O thou fairest among women. How I love thee, thou art beautiful, my love. I love thee. You know what that says, and I'll shut up. That says he had a motive for making us. And I think that one of the greatest things that we'll ever learn in life, and it'll become deeper and greater as we live, is we begin to understand he made us for a reason. And he loves us with the purest love there can be.
Right.
And he wants you to love him the same way as he loves you.
Right.
And the more you love him as he loves you, the higher it'll lift you from this world.
Yes.
Because hate usually eats most of the... Hate'll eat you up.
That's right.
Amen. Right. It'll eat you alive. Love covereth a multitude of sins.
Yes.
Think about that.
Amen.
Father, bless your word in thy holy name. Help us now. Jesus, blessed, sweet, righteous Son of God. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
There's no other name like that name, folks.
No
other name.
Yes.
Book of Revelation starts off, 24 elders saying, the beast before the throne, four of them, saying, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. All right. We'll take your prayer request.